Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills that we may serve you today, now and always. Amen. One of the things I want to avoid when I grow older is becoming a grumpy old man. That's one of the things I really, really want to avoid becoming. Hopefully, I'm hoping that I'll grow up to be joyful, enthusiastic, and not becoming bitter and twisted. Now, for some of you who are probably still in your teens, you're probably thinking, I don't even care about growing old at this stage. But I think it's important to think about it now. Why? Well, because I think you don't just snap out of being a grumpy old man. It's actually at this stage of your life that's where joy and rejoicing are embedded. And it's not because I think it's sad when I see older folk who are getting closer to the end of their lives becoming more embittered, aggrieved, dissatisfied, or disgruntled as the years go on. That is sad. But I think the Christian life is one of rejoicing, of one of hope, even during the darkest times of life. And thankfully, at St. Michael's, one of the beautiful things is we've got people who I want to aspire to be like. Now, if you don't know Reg Piper, then come along to the 8 o'clock service in the morning. If that's not incentive enough to get up early for church. But come along and see Reg's enthusiasm for the gospel. See how he wants to win people for Christ. And he's in his 70s and he's got incredible joy and purpose. Take Mal and Pam Pucell. Their willingness to come and serve here at 7 p.m. is such a beautiful thing. Did you know that Mal and Pam Pucell came along to the G4G Challenge Day? It was such a great encouragement because they want to support gospel ministry. For some of us, you'll also remember George Carfield. He had this lovely, healthy optimism for young folk to know and love the Lord Jesus. And it's actually this passage in Joshua chapter 14, which was chosen for his funeral. And I think there's something we can learn from the example of Caleb. And what will help us not to grow up bitter and twisted? What will help us to have joy and enthusiasm? Now, if you've just joined us for tonight, it's great. Welcome to church here. I hope you'll join us for dinner afterwards. But in the story of Joshua, it's simply broken up like this. The first few chapters are about God giving Israel the land. Then they're to take the land. And now we're in the section of Joshua where they're to possess the land. And this is where the tribes of Israel are given allotments. This is the section that we're starting off with. So from 13 to about chapter 21, the land's being allocated to the different tribes. But the first allotment doesn't go to a tribe. It does and it doesn't. It goes to the tribe of Judah, but in particular to Caleb. Why? And this is a profound theological point. You probably want to write this down. It's because Caleb is an absolute legend. This is the man who, along with Joshua, were the only two survivors of the previous generation. This is the generation that were unfaithful to God. And so Joshua and Caleb are the ones that were faithful. And what was different about Caleb? Was it his go-get-em personality? Was it just his outlook on life? Well, I think that's probably something to do with that, but at the core, it's his convictions. Let's have a look. And that's the first point. Caleb's convictions shape his wholehearted devotion to God. See, as the people of the tribe of Judah approach Joshua to ask for their share of the land, Caleb puts his case forward in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 14. Let's have a read. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And you'll hear that phrase, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly, a number of times in 9, and you'll see it again repeated throughout this chapter. But the point here is that 45 years ago, this is 45 years ago, that's not even a lifetime for some of us, But it was when the 12 spies went to explore the land that God had promised. But Caleb was convicted that the Lord was with him. And so when they went to check out the land, whether or not it was good for the taking, he came back and reported that it was great, that they should go and capture the land, because he was convicted that the Lord God was with him. That was his conviction, and so that was his report and outlook became. But the other Israelite spies did not believe that God was with them, and it led them not being devoted but being scared. And you can see as well that Caleb's conviction isn't just the fact that the Lord was with him. You can see also that Caleb's conviction is based on the word of God. Verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. This is Caleb talking to Joshua, and he's referring to a promise, I think, made 45 years ago. And see, that's why Caleb asks for his lot of this inheritance. He's been waiting 45 years until he can receive God's promise allotment of the inheritance of the land. See, Caleb's conviction is that God will keep his word, and it's based on the word of God. And so Caleb remains totally devoted to God, as well as boldly asking that the land that God had promised would be given to him. And I want to ask you, where are your convictions? And are they based on the word of God? Because you can't have wholehearted devotion to God unless you trust the words of God, and particularly his promises. Where are your beliefs based on? Now, I think for some of us, it's not necessarily all, we can't necessarily say that it's based on the word of God. Maybe for some of us, our convictions are based on how we're feeling. That is what we'll be committed to, is depending on how we're feeling. Or maybe it's dependent on what people think of us, their opinions of us. That's what we're convicted by, and that's how we'll respond, how we'll act. Now, for some of us, you may have read the article, The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And one of the top regret is this: I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. But I think as a follower of Christ, we want to tweak that. We're not into being true to ourselves. We're actually being true to worshipping our great God. So I think it should go like this. Maybe for some of us, maybe when we get to our old age, we'll regret that we wish we had the courage to live a life wholeheartedly to God and not the life others expected of me. But of course, it's easier said than done. But what will help you to not have that regret? I think it's your convictions. That's what will help you. And particularly, we need to have our convictions based in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. That'll shape our devotion to God, of course. But in particular, I want to ask you this: do you believe in the resurrection? Because I think out of all the things to be convicted of, the resurrection has got to be the one that will give you the greatest sense of outlook of life, of wholeheartedness. See, to believe in the resurrection project of God is to believe that one day death will be completely defeated. So it doesn't matter what happens now, because we can see that there is life beyond death. And if we believe in the resurrection of the dead, when all people will be raised from the dead to be either judged or to have eternal life, then that obviously shapes how we view life. See, belief in the resurrection means we have a living hope, and we can look at death and see the promise of new life beyond it. So does your faith, do your convictions look beyond the here and now? Because I think that's what will stop you from believing in the resurrection, when you think that all you see, all you do, all you experience, that's all there is. You just think of Caleb. He spent 45 years waiting, walking around in the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I love the beach, okay? But I hate it when the beach comes with me and you find bits of sand everywhere. And when you've got kids, that just multiplies it even. You know, you find sand anywhere. But you could imagine, did he think, oh yeah, this is it, this is the life, you know, traveling around without a place to call home? No, because all that time, he's convicted that God will keep his promise, that he'll take him to the promised land and give him a portion of the land that will be his inheritance. He was convinced that God would keep his promise. And so, when we see that Jesus has been raised from the dead, do you see that God is keeping his promise? He will raise you. And are you convicted that that is true? Well, that's the first point. Caleb's conviction leads to his wholehearted devotion to God. The second point is that Caleb and his descendants receive what they were hoping for. Before Caleb and his descendants can receive the inheritance of the land, there's still actually work to be done. The Anakites are still in the land that Joshua has given Caleb. And these are the very people who spooked the original spies. The original spies thought these guys were giants. The Anakites, this is what they said. The spies said that the Anakites must have seen them and thought they were tiny little grasshoppers. And we read as well, let's go to chapter 15, because that's where we're going to have a look from. We're going to look from verses 13 onwards. But we see as well from this chapter that the Anakites have got fortified cities. It's not going to be an easy task to get rid of the people living in the land that God has given to Caleb. Let's have a look at verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. It's crazy. Here is the people that spooked the original spies, and Caleb just goes in and drives them out. That is the kind of guy Caleb is. It's not actually surprising, but it is surprising that this man at age 85... who wholeheartedly follows the Lord, simply just drives out these Anakites who spooked the Israelites. Caleb here displays fearless faith, and he finally receives the land. That's what his reward is for his faith. And it's also true for Caleb's descendants. That's why we have this lovely little bit of narrative. You might think, well, what's going on here? But we see in verse 19, Caleb's daughter asks for a bit of the land. Verse 19, she replied, "Do me a special favor." This is talking to Caleb, her father. "Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. And you're probably thinking, great, that's nice to know. But I think the point is this, that Caleb and his descendants, that was the promise to him. And God has been faithful to his promise, that he has kept his promise to Caleb and his descendants to give them a portion of the land. But they can also enjoy it, the springs of water. And we also hear about how the daughter will now marry Othniel. There's in some sense, there's enjoyment, celebration in the land. That is his reward in some respects. Caleb's faith is rewarded to enjoy the inheritance of the land, but also he's vindicated. For all that 45 years of waiting, he's finally vindicated as God has kept his promise. And I think in some ways we can follow Caleb's example. See, the goal for Caleb was to possess the land, to possess his inheritance that God had promised him. Now, can I ask you a question? What do you think is the goal of your faith in Christ Jesus? What's the end result that you're aiming for? Well, surely the goal of our faith in Christ Jesus is to one day, finally, claim our inheritance in the kingdom of God. And that's been promised to us by God. He's guaranteed it by the deposit of the Holy Spirit and by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that your goal of faith? To claim your inheritance in the kingdom of God. See, by faith, Caleb possessed the land. We too ought to press on to claim the inheritance. And this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. But we have been given a new birth into a living hope, and that's only through the resurrection of Jesus. See, by fixing our hope on the inheritance that has been secured by Christ, we are able to face day by day threats, persecution, intimidation, mockery from even our contemporaries or neighbours or even former friends. Well, we talked about growing old and not getting bitter at the beginning. But wouldn't it be amazing to be like Caleb, 85 years old, still as strong as he was when he was 40, full of fearless faith, But you know what? I don't actually think that's a realistic picture for us as we grow older. Sure, that'd be lovely, and that'd be a kindness of God. But according to 97-year-old Billy Graham, the famous evangelist and author of Nearing Home, he says that old age is not for sissies. So what advice is there out there? Well, if you read the Atlantic magazine, for those who are prone to becoming bitter and twisted, it says, well, just disengage with your goals. Their conclusion, the ability of older adults with functional limitations, that's just saying when you get older you can't do as much stuff, to withdraw effort and commitment from goals that are no longer attainable can help them avoid increases in depressive symptoms over time. It's just sad reading that, don't you think? It's just saying don't aspire to anything. But I mean, there's good point though, isn't it? Because there are points that you won't be able to do things that you were able to do when you were younger. It's realistic, isn't it? Your body's going to give up. But you know what? It doesn't really fill you with enthusiasm. That's not going to be the answer, isn't it? That's not going to help you to want to seek to honour and wholeheartedly be devoted to the Lord. But what will be, that? And this is it, committing to the goal of your faith. Never giving up on the goal of your faith, and that is the new heavens and the new earth, the bodily resurrection life beyond the grave. Because that's secure, not because of our function or our limited abilities, but because of Christ. That is where it is secure. And it's not just being hopeful or optimistic. It's actually, I think we can be confident and convicted that this is what is going to happen because we've seen Jesus being raised to life. Here is Billy Graham's advice about growing older. The great evangelist Billy Graham says this, as we grow older, we should focus not only on the present, but more and more on heaven. This world with all of its pain and sorrows and burdens isn't our final home. If we know Christ, we know we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. And I know it won't be long before I'll be going there. And I look forward to that day. Heaven gives us hope and makes our present burdens easier to bear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that in Christ Jesus you've secured our inheritance, our place in your kingdom, in your family. And so, Father, even as our bodies fall apart, deteriorate, we pray that we'll continue to cling to that goal of one day claiming that great inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Amen.